Well, praise the Lord. I took the message from Friday night, the rally, and kind of made it for our church. And so I'm going to preach that message. It won't be the same, but it'll be similar. Kind of those guidelines. It was pressing for the prize. Amen. And so we want to deal with that. We will go to Philippians chapter 3 to start. And we'll start there, then move from that point. Amen. But I hope that our plan is, each of our individual plans are in this new year, is to press for the prize, have goals that are godly goals. We heard that in the watch night service, the time with Luke especially when he preached, that as he brought forth the need for us to have goals that we can strive for in our Christian lives, good goals, spiritual goals, amen? And hopefully you've thought that way. I would say, typically speaking, we don't have those goals, right? Maybe a goal to read through our Bible, maybe a goal to do some of those things, but we should probably challenge ourselves a little stronger than that, amen? And I hope that you as a Christian have a desire to read your Bible and all that. That's kindergarten level stuff, reading our Bible, praying, coming to church. That's all first level stuff. We have to get that down so that we can go on to the next level. If you're not past that, you're still really just on infant stage, and we want to grow past that, right? We want to get past those things, and because there's a lot that God has for us to be a part of, wonderful things, amen? And I don't know about you, but I like being on the Lord's side, and I like being used by God. It's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing to know that God used you for something and empowered you in some way, and that should be something we long for as a Christian, to be in that place. And so pressing for the prize, we dealt with that topic, and I asked the question, what prize? What is the prize that God's talking about? And we'll seek to answer that today. You might have already been under the preaching of this message, so you kind of know the answer to that, but there's a whole lot more in this that you'll get that you wouldn't have got if you were at the youth rally. Totally different environment preaching at a youth rally compared to preaching in our church service. So Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And this truly is Paul's mindset. This is how he went forward. This is what his thought was. He understood that he had already been apprehended by Christ when he got saved. And so he has not attained, but now he seeks to apprehend Christ, right? Christ has apprehended him, and now he seeks to apprehend Christ. And this is a different thought, right? Because we oftentimes get in this mindset that yeah, God's always on my tail. I do wrong, and he's chasing me this and this, that, and the other. But that should really be reversed. Once God has caught you in salvation, right? He has seized hold of you, laid hands on you, if you will. Once you've been born again, we should flip the script. And now we ought to be in pursuit of him, right? We are called to be followers of him as dear children. We're to not just follow him. If you study that word follow there, if there's a couple different words for that, but the one typically that's used for following Christ is we are in hot pursuit of him. We are on his heels, right? We are right there. And because we've been invited to him. Why wouldn't we as Christians run hard after Christ if he's invited? This is the guy that has all power. This is the one, Jesus, he speaks the word, it's done. This is the one that if the waves are going and it's messing up what he's trying to do, he just calms the waves. I mean, this is the one that if he has 4,000 around plus women and children and they need to be hungry and there's no Burger King around, this is the one that can just turn a few fishes and loaves into enough to feed a multitude. I mean, this is who we're talking about. We're not talking about, some natural man. We're talking about a supernatural, the Son of God, amen? And he wants to be an active a help and supplier in our lives for his glory, for our good, and for the help of those around us, and especially in the area of preaching the gospel. So what Paul's saying is this: I've been apprehended by him, and now I seek
to apprehend him. That's what he's saying. I'm trying to grasp hold. I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he says, and I've not done it yet. I've not got there. I've count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I am reaching forth unto those things which are before. I am pressing towards that mark, and that mark would be a goal. He set goals for himself. I am pressing towards those goals, yea, for that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk through a few things here that'll be in reference to that. We're going to look at what prize Paul's talking about. I'll mention the couple that I already did on Friday night, and then another one, and we'll bring in some things that I think will be a help to you if you can grasp this concept. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Do pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, to strive after godliness, God, that we would desire it, God, that we would not need to be chased down by you so that you can drag us to what is good for us, but God, that we would already recognize that you are the giver of all good things, and we do need what you have, and you desire to give it, but God, you're not going to chase us down so that you can give it to us, but you've invited us to come after you. Might we take you up on that offer? Help us, Lord, this year to set some good godly goals and not just let it be another year like it always has been, but might it be different this year? Might we be in hot pursuit of you, dear God, our wonderful Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for this night. Help us with this message in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 3, we saw there where he's pressing toward that mark, and it mentions a prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is where we were at this morning, and that's where this little sign came from, right? We're going to run all. Amen? If we're going to run, might as well run all. Amen? If you're going to be in the fight, you might as well fight like everything is dependent upon it. And so we see that there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I'm going to mention that before we move on to some other things. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. These two messages tie together very well. It says, and this is the other place in the Bible that word prize is mentioned. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, right? If we're going to run in that race, let's just run all. But one receiveth the prize. Only one will cross that finish line. At the rally, I was trying to get the kids excited about trying to run a race for me. And I had to end up offering them $50 to do it. And the winner got a $50 bill. Amen. Isn't that exciting? He's excited too. I guarantee you he ran harder for that $50 than he would have just for a dollar. He ran hard. And it was a young person. I was only going to have the older kids run. Then the other younger ones looked more excited. So I was like, sure. And let them pop up. And finally they did. And one kid took forever to get back around. I don't know what he was doing. I think he stopped for a soda or something. But anyway, that's like life, right? For whatever reason. Sometimes we see those really run hard and others just kind of lag behind. And we don't know what they're doing. Amen. But nonetheless, just to show that only one receives that prize, right? We're running in a race. Sometimes we don't realize that, in a sense, as Christians, we're here to help each other, and we want to run together and all that. But one of us will receive more from the Lord than the others. Isn't that exciting? And I hope it's you, but it might not be. It might be me, right? Might be Antoine, might be Brother Luke, it might be Don. Who knows? It might be one of you guys. I don't know who it's going to be. Amen? But you should run to be that one that gets to win the prize. Amen? That's what Paul is showing us here, is that run. And by the way, when you run hard, you encourage others to run harder too. Right? And so there's a lot of help in this, a lot of wisdom in this passage. Now, it says, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Meaning we've got to be disciplined in all areas of life. We talked about that this morning. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I'm not just going through the motions beating the air. I'm not just running somewhere I don't know where it's at. No, like I talked about this morning, no, we're running purposefully. We're not going to be tossed to and fro. We're going to run purposefully. And to do this, it says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I preach others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul, again, speaking of winning that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which we're going to look at in reference to that. Now, I noted a minute ago about them running for that monetary prize, the kids did and all that. You know, some people are highly motivated by money, and money is their motivation. They don't do a whole lot unless there's money involved. And so we want to be careful there. There can be, right? The laborer is worthy of his reward, but there's a difference between that and this just everything is about money. There's a lot of wealthy people that their whole life is given just to win that prize of money. And money is a motivator. It's why people work. It's why people do what they do, so that they can trade that for substance to be able to live by. Money is a motivator, and it is a prize, but it's not the prize that Paul is talking about. There's we mentioned the other night mentioned that the applause of men, or trying to be best amongst a group, like a sports athlete. Oftentimes there's the elite in sports actually make pretty good money, really good money, right? But a lot of people in sports never make any money, and they're just doing it to maybe be the best of that class, be the best of that group. And so they're motivated by that. I got to be the best, got to be the best, got to be the best. And there's not necessarily money involved. And so they're really doing it just for the accolades, right? You know, for the rallies, people that win the prize that night, they win this little piece of metal. It's like a 1-inch by 3-inch piece of metal. It says, okay, you won the sword drill this month, whatever. Well, that's nice and all that, but they didn't compete for that piece of metal, right? They competed for the recognition that they were able to do better than everybody else, in a sense. Now, ultimately, you say, well, I hope they just did it for the Lord. They did. But there's also that motivation to say, hey, we did better than anybody else. And that is a motivation. And that is in life, just to be honest. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Both of those are motivating factors. But this prize that Paul's talking about is a better prize. There's another prize I didn't mention the other night that I want to mention tonight. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 17. Some are motivated just simply by carnal things. And this passage talks about that. And this is a problem and something we want to be very careful about. Because if we're talking about spiritual things, we want to make sure that carnal things don't motivate us to do spiritual things. Brother Thornsley just sent out a thing there yesterday. And he read this thing, and it was... Some of the preachers of years ago have some pretty good writings and stuff. And this was talking about, it went through the different countries, nations of the world, and it got to America about the state of churches and all these different places. And it talked about how the churches in America have become enterprises. And ultimately said, the body, a church which is a body, if it operates as a business, then it's become a prostitute. Oh my goodness, that is profound. Is that not profound? Because a body that is kind of sold and used as a business has sold their body, and now they're a prostitute. And I think in a lot of ways, the author of that is right, that a church has become nothing more than a means to bring in money, and it's become a business, and that is not good. So, that was really profound. You ever heard that before?
I think I have. I was just thinking, when you say that, what the scripture says in the Old Testament about the difference between a shepherd and a hireling.
Yeah. Right, exactly. Yeah, the hireling doesn't care, right? He's there for that reason. But a shepherd actually does care, right? And he'd be there no matter what. He's going to be there whether the money's involved or not. So very interesting. But the point of this is, and we're going to see in Philippians, is Paul's going to show that our motivation cannot be carnal things. And if it is, then we've actually become an enemy to the very cause we claim to support. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now, He's talking about believers here. He's talking about he's saying, mark them, followers together of me. And this is in reference to ministry. Paul's saying that I'm putting forth, if you will, through Christ, a standard that we should strive for in our churches. And you say, well, who was Paul to say that? Well, he was the apostle of the Gentiles. He was given the responsibility, the opportunity by God to really establish churches and to get those things going. And so he was that example. He was that one that truly could say, follow me in this if you're going to be as God wants churches to be. And so in verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. God forbid we as God's people who love the Lord, we claim to love the Lord and all that, and then through our practices, through how we operate, we actually become an enemy to the cause of Christ, to the cross itself. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. Watch this, who mind earthly things. I think the challenge for this year is, you know, we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world, right? We work and we gain money and we have exchange and we have all these different things, but that can't be the main purpose. That can't be the focus. We can't serve God and mammon, the Bible says. You know, we recreate, we know how to relax, we know how to wind down, all those things, but that can't be the point, right? We can't make our whole life, like people that work oftentimes during the week, they live for the weekend where they go and they party it up. And their whole life, I've lived that life, their whole life is wrapped up in, I'm going to endure this work and horrible stuff I do here because I'm just looking forward to the weekend where I can party, I can get drunk, I can do all these different things. And that becomes what they live for, you see. And what we need to make sure is that what our prize is, what our goal is, what motivates us, what we live for needs to be of a godly nature, needs to be something that is wrought in God, that only God can supply. Not something carnal, something supernatural, only found within Jesus Christ. And so that's what this is saying. And if we get to the place that our mind is only set towards earthly things, if we get to the place that our God is our belly, we're just following our own lusts and our desires, and that Bible kind of likens that unto us following our belly, then we need to understand that we're in a bad place. We're in a bad place, and we need to evaluate our life and get back on track with the Lord and realize that if I was truly apprehended by Christ, I got saved, then after that, I ought to love him now because his love has been shed abroad on my heart, and I ought to recognize the opportunity now he's given me. And now I should flip that script. Now I should seek to apprehend him, right? Because of what he's given me in possibility. If you could live in this natural world with supernatural power and ability, would you want to do it? Yeah. That means you'd have an advantage on every other mere mortal. But that's exactly what you as a Christian have opportunity to do. Do you realize that? As a Christian, you have the ability to tap into supernatural power of God called grace. Nobody else on earth except Christians have that opportunity. You'd think we take God up on that. Amen? You'd think that would be more important than the carnal things of this life, right? And that's what Paul is saying here in this text. Now, there's one other group, we mentioned it on Friday, that compete to be recognized by a powerful, influential person for the power and opportunity and experience that it'll bring forth. I gave an example of when I had worked, and then I gave an example of Rome and how people would try to vie for the attention of Caesar because of what just the nod of Caesar would grant them. If they were a slave and they would be willing to fight and be a gladiator and trained and they would please Caesar, They could be released. They could gain their freedom. They could gain wealth. They could gain opportunity. They could gain position. They could be risen up from a lower class to an upper class. Their whole future of their family could change if they would just get the attention of Caesar. The reality is that that's true and then some in reference to Jesus Christ. When I look back at what's changed in my life because of Christ, before Christ entered my picture, I can't name one preacher, I can't name one Christian, true Bible-believing, born-again Christian, on either side of my family that I know of ever. They're non-existent. Then I got saved. And then I made the statement to one of my uncles one day, and I think to my brother. I said, do you realize in one generation, the only thing that anybody's going to know of concerning the Kaiser name is from my family? Hallelujah. And it was a blank face. It was like, huh. Oh. By the way, it's too late for them to do anything about it. No other sons born on either side. None. The only one that has any Kaiser sons in our family is me. We're carrying forth the name. And the trajectory has changed. One generation. Why? I met a guy who changed my life, and his name is Jesus. And this guy, so amazing, he spoke to me words I never heard before. He offered me something I've never been offered before. I took him up on it. And he came through, and he still's coming through. And he has changed my life and empowered me to be something I could never have been. I was heading down a direction. There would have been no earthly way anyway, but especially with me. Do you see what I'm saying? This is what God does in our lives, if you'll let him. If you'll stop chasing the world and start chasing him. That's what happens. Start setting godly goals. And start setting goals that lead you closer to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Jesus is the guy you need to know. He's the one that you need to become very acquainted with. You have been apprehended by him. Now you seek to apprehend him. Flip the script. You've been invited to do so. And that's what this passage is saying. So this prize, I believe, is recognition of Paul's Savior, which is ours, and coupled with the power and advantage that it will bring. That's the prize. If I will seek the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, if I'll seek it, I will gain advantage, power, strength, supernatural ability that is impossible outside of that. That's the prize. And how many will actually seek that prize? The reality is very few. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 16. I'll show you this in our text. So we're looking at the verses before where we were just at. And in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 16, it says, Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." If you just stop there, that's very interesting. And you're kind of wondering what is going on. But let's read on a little bit. Verse 17. "For if I do this thing willingly," what's it say? I have a reward. That's a prize. I gain something. If I do this willingly. Do what willingly? Preach the gospel. Right? A lot of people think as a Christian, man, I got to go to church. I got to read my Bible. I got to pass out tracts. If I don't, God's going to beat me. Wrong mentality. Don't think God's chasing you. You need to be chasing him. I don't have to do anything for God. Oh, sure. You might have a little bit of correction from the Father. Absolutely. You might have some of that. But only because God wants you to see that really what you need to do is grow up and realize you're missing out by not chasing him. You're crazy. If you are a Christian and you've been invited into the throne room of God to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, and you would rather wallow in the mud with the world, what is wrong with you? You see, that's what Paul's saying. So it says here, if I do this thing willingly, not being coerced, not for money's sake, not for some other manipulatory sake. No, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? This is powerful. Okay, Paul, very interesting. What then is your reward? Man, is it a new car? Is it a new house? Is it money in my pocketbook? Is it a lifetime subscription to Starbucks coffee? I mean, what is it? What is it? Because that's what we look for, right? That's how we gauge if we're right with God. I somehow receive some carnal blessing. No, that's not what Paul's saying here at all. It's better than that. What is my reward then? Verily that. Oh, this is amazing. When I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my, what is that next word? Power in the gospel. Wait a second. Almost sounds like what Paul is saying is the reward for me seeking God is that he then invests his power in us. Supernatural power. My opportunity to preach the gospel is not a horrible thing. It's a testimony of a heavenly thing. The fact that I get to preach the gospel, what mere mortal gets to do that? What lost person gets to do that? And by the way, you say, well, what's so powerful about the gospel? It literally is the mechanism by which a person is snatched out of hell, forgiven of all their sin and made right with God and brought back to a right standing with God, justified. What? Well, if you love people, what is better than that? If you give somebody $100 and they're lost, did you really help them? They might have been able to buy a few more groceries with that money or pay the bill or whatever, but they're still dying and going to hell. God has given us the opportunity to tap into supernatural power such that now I, as an ambassador for him, I now am invested, he's invested in me the power to snatch someone out of hell and bring them back to a right standing, sinless before God, and have eternal life. That's what he gives us. And Paul said in this text that that is his reward, that he abused not his power. He's been given the power, and the reward is that he can use it freely without abuse. Because if he abuses his power, he will lose that power. Does that make sense? If I abuse that power, I lose it. And then that dispensation of the gospel is pinned on me, and now I can do nothing about it. Said, so what is my reward then? Man, that I can use this power that God's given to me, and I can use it in a right way. That's his reward. Say, I just don't get it. Let me ask you this question. Let's say a rich aunt died in your family, and they left you. She left you $1 million. Many of you think, well, all my problems will be solved then. And the reality is no, they wouldn't. Because you wouldn't know how to handle it, because you don't know how to handle 20 bucks, let alone $1 million. Right? But that's our mentality, though, right? But let's just say you could handle it. And you were given that money. Now you would feel a weight of responsibility upon you so that you don't do wrong with that money, but that you would want to do right with that power that was given to you from that aunt. Does that make sense? Can I say the power of God to preach the gospel is a whole lot more powerful than that? But we might understand it a little better when we see it in those terms. You see, we as Christians have been, I don't know why, brainwashed in this day that we live to think that that is a, man, I don't want to do that. It's horrible. No. It's the power of God. And we need to recognize it as such. Watch this text goes on. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And he goes on, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being or being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. What he's saying is this: I want to be that one that uses the power of God in the right way so that I gain more with it than anybody else. That's the prize. That's the prize. I gain power and influence and ability and opportunity so I could take those things and not just use them on me, but that I could take those things and I can use it to see other people saved and helped and delivered and just absolutely magnifying what Jesus Christ came to this earth for in the first place. And what he is saying here is that if you'll do that, and you'll do that better than anybody else in the sense that that's the prize. That's the prize we're seeking, is that right there. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 7. The prize that Paul sought was the supernatural power he would gain through the faithfulness to Christ. And then to take that power and gain the more with it. And gain more than anybody else would gain. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7. He says this: but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, even if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So the prize Paul sought was truly Christ and the power thereof to be able to accomplish things on earth that would have otherwise been impossible. The marks along the way, these are the things that he strove for, the goals, if you will, heading towards the prize. In this text, it said, first was the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Second was to win Christ. not as Savior. He already had Christ as Savior, but as Lord, one he could follow. And then thirdly, to be found in Christ, not with his own righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ. Fourth was to know Christ, to have knowledge of him, to be a friend unto him. And then the fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth would have been to know the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The question is this: did Paul meet those respective goals as he strove for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? The answer is yes, he did. Did he gain the excellent knowledge of Christ? Look over at Ephesians 3. Did Paul gain the excellent knowledge of Christ? Not just the general knowledge of Christ, but I mean that more excellent through study, know him, know how to just be able to deal with the knowledge of God, to understand it, to comprehend it, to utilize. Did he do that? Well, in Ephesians 3, verse 7, it says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. One of the most difficult things for us as believers is communicating to others truth, right? Patricia was asking prayer for that this morning. You know, you just want to be able to articulate, right? And be able to communicate truth. Like when someone's asks you a question, you want to be able to have a good understanding there so you can explain it to them. When you read Paul and his ability to explain deep concepts of God, amazing. He's on Mars Hill. He's looking at all these things going on around him. He engages in questions with the elite of that day. And he is able to go toe-to-toe there in a right way and bring them to the place that he's able to preach Jesus to them. Wow. You can only do that if you know the unsearchable riches of Christ. Did Paul come to know the excellent knowledge of Christ and have that deep understanding? Absolutely. He absolutely did. That was a goal of his, was to know the word so well that it became excellent, and that then he would be able to take those truths and communicate them to others. Is that by chance a goal of yours? Should be. Did Paul win Christ as Lord, not just simply as Savior? Colossians 1:23 says, if ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, Paul got to that place that Christ made him a minister. It's not something that we make ourselves. So I would say yes, that he won over Christ in the area that Paul then will be entrusted with these truths. How about, was Paul found in Christ? Not with his own righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse number 10, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored the more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So Paul said that what I am today is not because of me. It was because the grace of God has been with me. It's not my righteousness, it's his. So did Paul check off that goal? Absolutely. He's found in Christ with Christ's righteousness, not his own. These are goals of his. How about that be a goal for our lives? That the righteousness that I have is not from me, it's from Christ. Amen. That I am just... all credit goes to him for anything. I mean, that mentality, not, man, I'm doing a pretty good job here. No, I'm nothing. Christ is everything. That was a goal of Paul's. And yes, he checked that box off also. Did Paul come to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering? Did he come to that place that he was conformed even unto the image of his death and then experience resurrection power. As I mentioned on Friday night, absolutely. Acts 14 talks about how Paul was actually stoned and they considered him dead and they threw him out of the city like a sack of potatoes, just threw him out. And the disciples then gather around him. And Paul actually got up after being stoned with stones, with rocks. How many here believe that if a whole, we're talking a mob, let's just say 100 people, if 100 people gathered around you and they threw rocks at you until they believed you were dead, okay? And then you were unconscious, I mean, at least, at the bare minimum, either dead or limp. They picked him up. By the way, this is Acts 14, 19, and 20. They picked him up and threw him outside the city. The disciples gather around. They have a prayer meeting over Paul. Paul gets up. He gets up. And where is he the next day? The Bible says that he is back in the town preaching. Now, is that possible? Antoine, do you believe that's possible? To be stoned? I mean rocks. We're not talking about that they had a blanket party and beat him up and kicked him and all that. That's bad enough. People die over that. We're talking rocks. Throwing rocks at him. Our bodies just don't do good with rocks. Right? Throwing rocks until he's dead. Throw him out of the city. Where is he? Not in the hospital. Not in the infirmary for the next 8 weeks of his life trying to get some healing. Not crippled, but preaching. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 12 about how he says, I knew a man above 14 years, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knoweth. He said, I knew a man who went into paradise and heard things that are not lawful to be uttered. I don't know. It sure does sound like one of Paul's goals was to experience the resurrection like his Lord did. I don't know. It sounds like one of Paul's goals was to die a martyr's death and be resurrected. Is it possible that he got to experience that too? I think it's very possible. Do you see why it's important for us to have godly goals? Supernatural goals, not goals that can be accomplished on earth, but only accomplished in heaven by heavenly power. Amen. And so it does appear that Paul won the prize he was seeking after. That's why he said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If this guy died and rose again, you ain't going to scare him with death. Amen. He's excited. He's excited to go and do that again. Amen. But he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. But what I shall choose, I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Look over at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. A couple more thoughts and we'll be finished. Paul said this at the end of his life. Just with everything I've given now, think through what he's saying here. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And can I say, if you don't love his appearing every moment in your life, you're not looking to the appearing of the day that he's going to judge you. Do you love his appearing? You looking forward to that day that your course on earth is finished because you actually ran the course, that race with patience, the race that was set before you, ran by the faith of God. You ran with godly goals and you strove for the masteries. You were temperate in all things, and you were fighting to win that prize, that prize that's after the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When you get the attention of Jesus Christ, our Savior, because you're striving for the mark and the prize of Jesus Christ, He will teach you truth that is excellent. You will win Christ, not just as a Savior, but as a master, as a Lord, as a King. You'll be found in Him, gaining His practical experience in righteousness. Oh, just to walk with Jesus. Amen. You will come to know Him in a way that only His close friends come to know Him. And you will experience His supernatural power on earth, even to the point of being raised from the dead, potentially. Amen? As Paul did. And nothing will be impossible for you. When you press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and you get the attention of your Savior, Christ will invest in you and enable you to win a prize that is out of this world. I mentioned 2 Chronicles 16:9. I mentioned it this morning, mentioned it Friday night as well, but this is amazing. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." And it says in this text, He's running, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. This passage says, God is on the lookout for people that are willing, that have a heart that is perfect towards God, that just want to know Him, that just want to live by Him, live by His word, that just want to be close to God, whose hearts are perfect towards God. It says, God's looking for those to do what? To show Himself strong in their behalf. Man, that is powerful. Amen? Powerful. So the question for us tonight is, what motivates you? What motivates a Christian? What should motivate a Christian? In Matthew 6 says that we're to take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these. He says, what we shouldn't be setting as goals, spiritual goals, are carnal things. Because there's promises of God to cover them. You say, what promise of God? Well, in this text it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You don't need a goal to seek these things, to seek food and clothing and to just to be maintained physically, because God's given us a promise that if we'll seek first His kingdom, He's going to add that to us. God wants us to set good spiritual goals beyond the carnal needs of our life. Because if we're seeking Him, He's going to cover those things. You see, God wants us to press toward supernatural goals and prizes. So what supernatural goal and prize can we press toward? You think about a supernatural goal. By the way, is winning souls a supernatural goal? Why? That's right, because only through God can a soul be saved. Amen. What's something else that's a supernatural goal? Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ truly is a supernatural goal. Yep, taking on the attributes of Christ, truly a supernatural goal. Amen. Yeah, I was thinking, a godly family is a supernatural goal, a godly seed. Having a family that is well-ordered, behaved, that is respectful, that kids that love the Lord, right, that have a right heart and mindset, that's not happening on earth, right? That's only able to be accomplished by the grace of God and by the knowledge and power of God. That would be a really godly goal. To have a family ordered after Christ. That'd be a great goal. What supernatural goals? How about a marriage that isn't fighting and vying for position and harsh words, criticisms and all that, but actually, like you had mentioned, that a marriage that actually looks like what we would see from the God's word as Christ in the church. Well, that's a supernatural goal. Amen? Because that ain't happening on earth without God. What else? Yes, John. Just doing right. What are you
doing right? I'm talking about finding the occupation,
okay,
or the job,
the will of God
wants you to do. I'll never forget. I heard a pastor say years ago, a man came to his office and was bragging and said, "Preacher, bless God, the devil didn't get my kids. They're famous. They're faithful to church. They go to church every week. They're serving the Lord and all that." And this preacher said, "That's possible, but it's also possible maybe the devil did get his kids."
Yeah.
If they're not doing the will of God.
That's right.
If they're not serving and they haven't submitted to the calling that God had on their life.
Right, so our goal in raising children, even discipling and helping people, counseling people, it's not that they do what seems successful, right? It's that they're exactly doing what God wants them to do. That's good. And that's only available through God, and as a living sacrifice, that's acceptable or available to us. Yes.
I was going to say, I think even like when a baby's being formed in the womb, giving birth is definitely supernatural because I know I couldn't do it without God.
But you know what, though, many do.
They do.
Right, and I get what you're saying.
I think God has that hand on that baby.
Yeah, correct. There can be supernatural aspects to it, but just getting through that birthing process. People can do that without God, in a sense, because they do it all the time. It's natural to make it through. But there are supernatural things within that birthing process, no doubt. To do it right, to do it God-honoring, that would be of the Lord, for sure. Yeah. This is what's difficult to kind of think through. The goals that God wants us to set for ourselves this year are things that, it's not something man accomplishes. It's something that God has to do it. Kyle?
True change and not just reform.
That's good. Yeah, not just turning over a new leaf, temporal change, but truly transformation, right? That's God wrought. And we know the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, so that should stick, right? Yeah.
The godly disciplines are things we have, you know, to us, like instead of here without adding to our faith virtue into virtue knowledge. Yeah. Knowledge, temperance, and a temperance, patience. It's like I know where I struggle in those things. Like,
right.
like patience, when it's defined as, you know, going through hardships and trials with a calm, unruffled temper.
Right.
Which could be giving birth to a child.
Yeah, yeah.
Having patience, you know, like through that, like a supernatural peace and really not being ruffled by trials at all, or like counting it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That to me is supernatural.
Yeah, absolutely. But that should become our goals this year. It's not, I'm not looking for a carnal reward to keep serving God. That's it, God. I'm hurting financially. I'm done with you. It's like, what? I mean, people try to manipulate God that way, and he's not amused, right? And that the natural things, those things, God says, if you'll just be faithful to me, seek me first, I'm going to cover all that, right? But I'm talking about the supernatural, the power that God has given unto us. And I think discipling people, seeing somebody saved, if you have the opportunity to actually lead a soul to Jesus and seeing that, that's a reward, right? Because I don't know who's more excited, the one that just got saved or the one that just led them to be saved. I don't know, because it's so good, right? To be able to take truth and disciple somebody and see somebody run with that, grow in understanding, that's a reward, right? What? God has enabled me? to help somebody understand some Bible? Oh, that is over the top amazing. Counsel somebody when someone comes and asks you for advice, and you don't just give them an Ann Landers column, but you actually are able to get into the Word of God and give them godly counsel. That's of God. And that's what we should look for in our lives, checking off these marks as we seek that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think that's what Paul's trying to show us here, is that that's where the good stuff is. Amen? When we begin to appreciate the reality that God is giving us His power to do on earth what nobody else can do. That's good stuff. Amen? I think that's what he's talking about. That's the prize. That's the prize. Amen? Last thoughts? So, will you make some supernatural goals in your life this year? Like I said, making a goal to read through your Bible every day is good, but you should be doing that anyway. Making a goal to pass out tracts is good, but you should be doing that anyway. Anybody can do that. How about a goal to lead someone to Jesus this year? That's not something you can do. But you can be available for it and prepare for it. And then wait for God to entrust you to do it. Amen? That's supernatural. Good goals. Just consider what's preached tonight. I think it'll be helpful to you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you, God, for being willing to take your power and invest it in your people when we seek you with our whole heart and strive for the masteries, and such that we're not going to abuse that power. Paul, even as spiritual as he was concerned. He did not want to get to that place that he would abuse the power that you gave him. God, help us to be that careful with the power you give. And when you do give it, help us to be such that we'll do right with it. And the awesome responsibility, but yet the possibilities that avail themselves are just amazing. Thank you for that. Thank you for investing in us. We're not worthy, but we're so thankful. Help us, Lord, this year to experience the fulfilling of some supernatural goals in our life, because we just sought you and your word in this way, and you saw fit to shed your power within us. And God, thank you for that. Help us to look for it this year and to be amazed as it comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.